But if you've not yet done so, would you kindly turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9? God has blessed us with a number of very faithful leaders at Kingdom Life Church, and one of them is a man by the name of David Humes. A number of years ago, David was involved in a very bad traffic accident, and he almost lost his life. It was a head-on collision in which another vehicle was speeding, and David suffered serious head injuries as a result of that, and he lost consciousness in the process. The last thing he remembered was the impact, and when he regained consciousness, he was seated on the side of the road, and paramedics and others were nearby trying to assist him. And David was very grateful that God spared his life, but about a week later, his gratitude increased. And the reason his gratitude increased was a police officer visited his house to take a statement from him. And in the process, the police officer helped him to understand what really took place when he had the accident. David thought that there were two cars involved, but there was actually a third car. When the first car hit him, his van spun around and hit another car. And he was not aware of that. But what happened for David was, as he understood how close he was to death and how God saved his life, David's initial gratitude increased. It increased profoundly because he realized that he was much closer to death than he initially thought. And I think this morning that for those of us who have put our trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, what happened to my friend David is very similar to what happened to us in our salvation. In our lost condition, we were far worse than we knew. And what God did for us in Christ is far greater than we realized. I think for many of us this morning, who have trusted Christ, I believe it is safe to say that we don't fully understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ when he saved us. And I think this account that we have before us in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a vivid picture of what happened to us in salvation. And this morning as we consider it, what I'd like us to see from this passage is this grand idea. That David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a divine illustration of God's kindness to us. That's what I want us to see as we consider this passage this morning. And friends, I think what is more important than what we have as a historical account in this passage is a divine account that helps us to see God's grace to undeserving sinners. I believe that is the primary function of this passage in our Bibles. It's not just to show us an act in the kingship of David, but it is to show us God's kindness to undeserving sinners like us. And so this morning, I want us to consider this passage under three headings. The first is the reason for David's kindness. The second is the reaction to David's kindness. And the third, the result of David's kindness. So let's consider the first, the reason for David's kindness. Why did David show Mephibosheth kindness? Well, the reason is stated in verse 1, and then it is repeated in verse 7. David showed Mephibosheth kindness for Jonathan's sake. David and Jonathan had entered into an earlier covenant. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And David, at this point in his kingship, is seeking to honor that covenant by seeking out anyone from the house of Saul to whom he could show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And at this point in the kingship of David, Saul's house is basically extinct. And so David desperately seeks anyone to whom he is able to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. We see in verse 2 that there's a man by the name of Ziba, one of Saul's servants. He is brought into David to see if he might know if there's anyone left of Saul's descendants. But notice in verse 3 how Ziba responds when David asks him about Saul's descendants. Ziba says, there is still a son, Jonathan. There's still a son of Jonathan, sorry. He's crippled in both feet. It's a kind of strange response to the question, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? And what we see is in Ziba's response, he had no regard for Mephibosheth. He does not even call him by his name. Instead, he refers to him by his condition. He says, he's crippled in both feet. In other words, he's saying to David, David, you don't want anything to do with this guy. He is of no use to you. He's crippled in both feet. Now we read about Mephibosheth first in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, what we see is that Mephibosheth actually became crippled when news came to his house that both Saul and Jonathan were killed. And his nurse knew the implications of that, that he, as a descendant of Saul, was also marked to be killed. So the nurse grabbed him up and tried to take him to safety, and in the process he fell, and he became lame in both of his feet. Mephibosheth was 5 years at the time. And obviously, quite some time has elapsed between chapter 4 of 2 Samuel and chapter 9, because we see in verse 12 of chapter 9 that Mephibosheth now has a son. So he's quite an old man now. But notice how in verse 4, despite Mephibosheth's condition, David inquires about his location. He asks Ziba, where is he? And Ziba responds, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. The word Lodabar means pastureless. It means a wasteland, a place that is useless and good for nothing. So that's where this crippled man lives. His location matched his condition, at least in his own eyes. In his own eyes, we see in verse 8, Mephibosheth refers to himself as a dead dog. And so in verse 5, David sends for Mephibosheth and brings him to Jerusalem. And in verse 6, we see Mephibosheth coming to David. And notice that he is rightfully afraid. He's rightfully afraid because he is one of Saul's grandsons. And he should be put to death when David assumed the throne. And we see in verse 7, David therefore assures him that there's no need to be afraid. And David offered Mephibosheth kindness in the form of, one, not killing him, two, restoring all of Saul's land to him, and three, giving him a place at the king's table. That was the kindness that we see David extending to Mephibosheth. And brothers and sisters, as we consider this reason for David's kindness to Mephibosheth, that it was for Jonathan's sake, the illustration of God's kindness to those of us who have trusted in Christ screams out. Those of us who were undeserving sinners and who have now been recipients of grace should recognize the kindness of God demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. You see, Mephibosheth is a descendant of Saul, and as a descendant of Saul, he was doomed to die. Just as we are descendants of Adam, and in the same way that Mephibosheth was David's enemy and deserved David's wrath, we, as enemies of God, also deserved God's wrath. But Mephibosheth received kindness from David because of Jonathan, just as we have received kindness from God because of Christ. And in the same way that the kindness extended to Mephibosheth was neither earned nor deserved, the kindness extended to God by God to us was neither earned nor deserved. It was because of another. Notice that three times in seven verses, this word kindness is mentioned. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 3, and we also see it in verse 7. And in verse 3, David actually refers to it as the kindness of God. He refers to it as God's kindness because the kindness extended to Mephibosheth is of divine origin. We call it grace. But when you think about it, it's more than just grace. It is absolutely amazing grace. You see, this passage before us beautifully illustrates God's gracious initiative in salvation. And it also shows us the reason that God graciously acts apart from us and not because of us. We know from this account in 2 Samuel 9 that David sent for Mephibosheth and he had him brought to Jerusalem. But had David simply called Mephibosheth and said, "Mephibosheth, I want you to come to Jerusalem," just give him an invitation to come to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth would not have come. He would not have come because of his fear. Brothers and sisters, he could not have come because of his feet. He was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth was in no position to help himself, even if he wanted to come and accept the king's invitation. So Mephibosheth on his own was both unwilling and unable to come to David. And friends, we too are unwilling and unable to come to God in our own helpless condition. We were just like Mephibosheth. We were in our lostness. We were living in our spiritual Lodabar, which so vividly depicts life in this world and being away from God. We were enemies of God. We had no desire to come to him. And even if we had desired to come to him, we were unable to come to him. We lacked the ability in ourselves. The New Testament reading this morning underscores our former hopeless condition and the need for divine initiative in our salvation. Listen again to the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Brothers and sisters, that was our condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't sick, whereby we were able to somewhat help ourselves. No, Scripture says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that is true of the entirety of Adam's race. We were unwilling and unable to seek God. And so in order for anyone to be saved, God must graciously act, graciously pursue them because of Jesus, the same way David pursued Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. Mephibosheth had to be brought to David, and we, brothers and sisters, had to be brought to God. And there was no reason in us for God to save us. The reason was outside of us. And that reason is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, who some 2,000 years ago ascended Golgotha's hill. And while there on a Roman cross, suspended between two thieves and suspended between heaven and earth, he gave his life as a ransom for sinners. He became a substitute in the place of sinners. And God treated him the way every single sinner deserved to be treated. And so those of us who are saved because of Jesus Christ. We receive kindness for his sake. Well, that's the reason that Mephibosheth received kindness from David. It was because of Jonathan. And the reason that we receive kindness from God is because of Christ. Well, having considered the reason that David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, let's now consider the reaction to David's kindness. How did Mephibosheth react to the kindness of David? We see his reaction in verse 8. He paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for him, a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth is amazed at David's kindness, and rightly so. He knows full well that as an enemy of the king, what the king is doing makes no sense. Notice that although the king has told Mephibosheth that he is extending kindness to him because of Jonathan, Mephibosheth still questions it. "Why do you show regard for a dead dog such as I?" I imagine some of you might be thinking, "Come on, Mephibosheth, you're exaggerating the situation." But friends, Mephibosheth's view of himself is no exaggeration. As one of Saul's descendants, he deserved to die. And as a lame man who could not help himself, it doesn't take us long to imagine the kind of miserable and degrading life that he lived. Personal hygiene was probably a challenge for Mephibosheth. David perhaps smelt him before he saw him. He was crippled in both feet from the age of 5. He lived as an orphan for most of his childhood. And all of his life he'd been living as an enemy of the king, living under the threat of death in a forsaken place called Lodabar. His name, Mephibosheth, means dispeller of shame, but here it is. He contradicts his name. His circumstances contradict his name. He lives with shame and he lives in shame. And so the reality is that Mephibosheth's view of himself is no exaggeration. He is in sheer amazement that the king who should kill him is offering kindness to him, is sparing his life, and is entreating him and endearing him and bringing him to his table. Mephibosheth is floored by David's kindness. He is amazed. He sees the king in all of his power, and he sees himself in all of his degradation, and he says, "Why are you doing this?" And friends, those of us who have been saved by God through Jesus Christ should allow Mephibosheth's reaction to David's kindness to inform our reaction to God's amazing grace in our lives. Even though we know that grace came to us through Jesus Christ, we should be amazed. We should be amazed. And to be amazed by God's grace, we need a more accurate view of God and a more accurate view of ourselves as we truly are. But sadly, we have a distorted view of God and his holiness, and we have a distorted view of ourselves in our wickedness. And therefore, we're not amazed. Think too little of God and too much of ourselves, so oftentimes we're not amazed. Not so with Mephibosheth. I want to ask you this morning, those of you who have trusted Christ, are you amazed? Are you amazed that God has saved you? Are you amazed that you, who were the object of God's wrath, is now an object of his eternal mercy forever? Friends, we should be amazed if we aren't. And this account here in 2 Samuel 9 is a wonderful place to start to increase our amazement. But we've considered the reason for David's kindness and the reaction to David's kindness. Now, third and finally, let's consider the result of David's kindness. In verses 9 and 10, we see that Mephibosheth gets his land back, and as a result, he moves from wealthier to wealth. In verse 13, we see that he is no longer living in Lodabar. He's now living in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And the most important result is that as a result of David's kindness, Mephibosheth now eats at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And this is a point that we should not miss. Three times we are told, three times in a very short passage, we are told that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. You see it in verse 10, in verse 11, and then in verse 13. Three times we are told, for emphasis, Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table. Now, I think there's a legitimate question that should come to us. Why was Mephibosheth eating at the king's table? Why are we told this three times? We know that it's not because he was hungry or lacked food, because the king told Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants that they were to cultivate Mephibosheth's vast land holdings so that he would have lots of food. Yet Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table. And I think what it is it speaks to his new status, to his new position, that he has now been brought into the king's household. He is now being treated as one of the king's sons. He is, in essence, being adopted. And friends, I want you to hear this morning. If David had simply said to Mephibosheth, I'm not going to kill you, I will leave you living in Lodabar, that would have been grace. That would have been grace. If he had simply said, I'm not going to kill you, continue to live in Lodabar. He does more than that. He brings him to Jerusalem, and he seats him at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And brothers and sisters, that's not just grace, that is amazing grace that he would do that. I want to draw your attention to the very last statement in verse 13. Very last statement. I'm reading it from the English Standard Version, and what it says is this. Now he was lame in both feet. That's the way this account ends. Now he was lame in both feet. Now, this is a curious statement. And it really demands that we consider why it is here. We are already given this information in verse 3. We are already told that Mephibosheth is crippled. But the author ends this account by saying again, now he was lame in both feet. And I would say if we don't consider this, we'll miss a very significant part of the story. You see, the author seems to be contrasting Mephibosheth's position seated at the king's table with his condition, lame in both feet. And you see, whenever Mephibosheth was tempted to get beside himself and think about his vast land holdings, his large number of servants, and his privileged position at the king's table, I believe he would remember, I was born of the house of Saul. I deserve to die. I'm crippled in both feet. I don't deserve this. I am grateful to the king, and I will be faithful to the king. Because when I was not thinking of the king was thinking about me. He gave me mercy that I did not deserve. And friends, the result of David's kindness to Mephibosheth points us to the result of God's kindness to us. In a similar way, it should awaken that kind of gratitude in our hearts. God graciously lifted us up out of our spiritual Lodabar. And he's done for us far more than we deserve. And to the fore of our minds, especially when we come to the Lord's table, we should remember it is not our own spiritual strength and merit that brings us there. You see, Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. When he got to the king's table, he was brought to the king's table. Couldn't go there by himself. And friends, when we come to the Lord's table, we should remember, we are brought there by the wings of grace. We are unable to come there. We don't deserve a place there. But the grace and mercy of God brings us there. It's the undeserving to receive the kindness because of another. But that's not the end of the result of David's kindness to Mephibosheth. To see the continuation of it, we actually have to fast forward a bit to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And if you would, please turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 16. The background to this is that David's son Absalom rebelled against him. He overthrew his father. And in chapter 15, David flees Jerusalem with those who are loyal to him. And we pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. And David, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys, saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." I want you to follow the progression of this story, because what Ziba says here about Mephibosheth is a lie. And I think you'll see that shortly. But I also want you to see that David's inquiry about Mephibosheth in verse 3 is valid. It's a valid inquiry. David says, "Where is Mephibosheth?" Here is a time when people are demonstrating their loyalty and gratitude to David, and David rightly asks, "Where is Mephibosheth?" David was not implying that Mephibosheth was able to earn or to pay him back for what he had done. You can never pay back for grace. You can never earn grace. But we should live as debtors of grace. We should live as debtors of mercy. We should demonstrate our gratitude in how we respond to those who give us grace. David rightly expected Mephibosheth's allegiance, and God rightly expects ours as well. Now we need to fast forward to chapter 19. Absalom is killed, the rebellion is put down, and David now is returning back to Jerusalem. And we'll pick it up in verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24. It says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' He answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?' And the king said to him, 'Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba will divide the land.' And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home.'" Now I want you to see how Ziba's lie is really uncovered. No one who desires to be king will do what Mephibosheth did. He didn't shave. He did not change his clothes. from the day that David left until the day that David returned. You don't do that when you want to be king. I mean, just think of it for a moment. Just imagine not bathing, not changing your clothes for 3 days. And the implication here, although it doesn't tell us exactly, when you read the account of Absalom's rebellion and all the things that he did and all the things that transpired, this was quite a lengthy time. That was Mephibosheth's condition. He had no desire to be king. He was lamenting because the king was deposed. And we see a very similar account in 2 Samuel 9 when David's son, when David's son was sick and the adulterous relationship that he had with Bathsheba, the Bible says that he didn't shave, he didn't change his clothes for that entire period of time. In verse 25, we find another valid question. Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? The king rightly expected Mephibosheth's gratitude to be expressed in the form of faithfulness, to be expressed in the form of loyalty, and rightly so. And again, God expects the same from us. Mephibosheth now has servants and a vast land holding, but here's what is very clear. Mephibosheth has not forgotten. Notice what he says again in verse 28. He has not forgotten his condition. For all my father's house were doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant as one who eats at your table. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the commentary of all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. All of us. Like all of Adam's race, was doomed to death before God, but God had mercy on us, and brothers and sisters, we should never forget who we once were. Notice the last sentence of verse 18, that Mephibosheth knew that he had no right to cry out to the king. Sitting at the king's table, Mephibosheth no doubt understood even better how rebellious the house of Saul was and how deserving he was to die. And the same thing happens for us. It is only in the house of God, as we read God's word, that we really understand our rebellion and our hatred for God. Paul lays this out so beautifully in Ephesians chapters 1 and chapter 2, where he helps us to see how we were God's enemies. And we learn in retrospect what God did for us in Jesus Christ, even before the foundation of the world. And we learn what our true condition was when we came to Christ, when we thought we were making a decision for God and for Christ. It was God who was at work and who was extending mercy, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Mephibosheth really understood how deserving he was of death as he sat at the king's table. But here's the final point of this narrative that I want us to see. Notice Mephibosheth's response in verse 30 when David, as an expression of his weak leadership in verse 29, David had a hard time making difficult decisions, and rather than say to Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you everything I gave to Ziba because I can now see that Ziba told a lie, he just said, you know what, I'm going to just divide it in half. So he had taken it from Mephibosheth and given it to Ziba. And now he says, okay, I'm going to take half from Ziba and give half to Mephibosheth. Notice how Mephibosheth responds in verse 30. Let him take it. Just let him take it all. See, that's the result. Kindness. That's the result of David's kindness. It resulted in Mephibosheth's love for the king, not for what the king gave him. He wasn't fighting for things. He loved the king. He was grateful to the king. And friends, that is God's amazing grace to us, and that is the transforming effect that it should have on our lives, that we should love God more than the blessings he gives us. Those of you who have trusted in Christ, My prayer is that you will grow amazed. My prayer is that you will daily be in sheer amazement as you understand and accept your previous lost condition, your helpless condition before God, and how He extended mercy and grace to you, that you'll grow in your amazement. And I pray that just like my friend David, whose gratitude increased when he really understood how close he was to death's door, I pray that your amazement, your gratitude, and my amazement and my gratitude would also increase. I'm aware that in an audience of this size, there are perhaps some of you who do not know Jesus Christ. You are living your life on your own, away from God. And part of Mephibosheth's story is really your story. Like Mephibosheth, you're living in a dark and fallen world, away from God, the King of the universe, living with your back to Him. And you desperately need God to act on your behalf, the same way David acted on behalf of Mephibosheth. And I believe that your presence here this morning is an indication that God is indeed at work, that God is indeed causing you to hear the gospel, that you may respond to the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And He gives us a promise that all who come to Him, He will in no way turn them away. So my prayer for you is that you will cry out to God to have mercy on you. And then all of Mephibosheth's story will be your story. Let's pray together.